Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is Genesis chapter 13, verses 17 through 18. Again, that's Genesis chapter 13, verses 17 through 18. And it reads, "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all those who are here present with us. And we're always thankful for visitors. So if you're visiting with us, we're thankful to have you. We appreciate you for gracing us with your presence. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're especially glad to have you. And we hope something can be said that will assist you and help you to know God in a way that will be pleasing unto Him. If you're here this morning, we want to talk about worship. Worship. You heard Genesis 13, 17, and 18, and we'll get back to that passage in just a moment. We call this and have entitled it this morning, "The Altars of Abraham." There's just so many wonderful things that could be said about this wonderful man, this great patriarch, a man who was excellent in many, many ways, a man who we certainly would like to emulate. He was a great, great man, and we have his story in Scripture to remind us of who he was and who he was before God, which is even more important. Because I understand that at the end of the day, doesn't matter who we are to man. What matters is who we have been to the God of heaven. Doesn't matter how folks see us. What matters is how does God see us. And when this life is all over and everything has been said and everything has been done and everything that you wanted to accomplish has been accomplished in this life, what really is going to matter is, how did that fall in line with the will of our Father, which is in heaven? And I believe Abraham was a great man. And maybe one of the greatest things that could be said of Abraham as a summation of all that he was is that here was a man that allowed God to utilize him to accomplish his will. You will notice I said his will. I mean God's will. Abraham allowed God to use him in whatever way God saw fit, that God might accomplish whatever it is he wanted to accomplish through this great man. So many wonderful things could be said about him, so many wonderful attributes, so many wonderful characteristics, and things that I'm sure that you and I would love to have said of us. This man was a man of obedience. He was a man of prayer. One who is still a model of faith for the faithful. Great provider for his family. One who displayed great generosity, evidenced by the fact that when he and Lot, herdsmen, could not get along, Abraham, being the one who had the promises, told Lot to choose. A man of impeccable character, a man who demonstrated courage, humility, meekness. Abraham was said to be a man who was a friend of God, and he was a man of worship. It's been stated that one could trace the paths of Abraham's by the altars that he erected. And that's why we're talking this morning about the altars of Abraham. The altars absolutely show that Abraham was a man of worship. And I believe there are many things that we can learn from this wonderful man who erected his altars toward the God of heaven. The first thing we learn from this man is that we learn the source of true worship. This is one of those lessons I believe you ought to pay close attention to, because it is a reminder to us as to why we are here even this very day. It is a reminder of why we come here week in and week out. And I assure you that you need lessons like this to remind us, because we are prone to forget. There are, I don't know, any number of maybe 100 people here today. And you realize that for whatever reason you came here today, it needs to line up with why God wants you here. And I assure you that sometimes we walk into the presence of God, into His worship, and we have forgotten why we were supposed to come. Let me remind you, there is only one true source of worship. And every time Abraham erected one of those altars, it was evident that he understood who worship, to whom worship should be addressed. Notice with me, if you will, just a couple of these passages. Genesis chapter 13, and notice verse number 4. How does it read?
Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord.
So we find Abraham erecting an altar, and the Bible says, and there he called on the name of the Lord. Notice Genesis 13 and verse number 17 and 18. So the Bible reveals to us that Abraham pitched his tent in Hebron and then built an altar unto the Lord. Here was a man who was truly seeking the honor of the God of heaven. The altars were erected as gratitude in light of the promises that God had given to Abraham. This fact is clearly seen in the first altar that he erected to God. Go back to Genesis 12 and look at verse number 7 and verse number 8. Mm-hmm.
And there built he an altar unto the Lord.
You notice that he built this altar unto the Lord after God made a promise to him that he was going to give this land to his seed. And what I want you to catch is the gratitude that Abraham is expressing to God in building this altar. Even if you move to Genesis 22 and verse number 9, even when it came to offering his son. But I'm not going to let you lose sight of that gratitude. But look at Genesis 22. And notice verse number 9.
And they came to the place which God had told him of.
The fact that they came to the place is already quite a feat. Why? Because Abraham understood why he was going to that place. He was going to that place to offer his son Isaac as the sacrifice. So the fact that he came to the place. You see, I don't want you to lose sight of all that this man is doing in erecting these altars unto God. He came to this place so that he could worship God, but in worshiping God, God had told him, you're going to have to offer your son to me. Now later on, we'll understand just how significant that truly is. But he came to the place that God told him of, and what?
And Abram built an altar there.
And Abram built an altar there, and what did he do? Abraham was a man of gratitude who never lost sight of who he was worshiping. Why are you here this morning? Did gratitude bring you here? Or have we come out of habit? Was there any thought that went into your approach to coming before God here this morning? Or is it just what I do on Sunday? You see, we could lose sight and we could begin to cool ourselves when it comes to the worship of the God of heaven. When man loses sight of the true object of worship and he loses a sense of that gratitude, he has no other choice but to become reckless in his worship. And let me tell you just how reckless folk become in their worship. They lose sight of the true object of worship. That's why this is so important. And sometimes we allow ourselves to become the object of worship. You see, when we become the object of worship, we begin to believe that someone has come in here for the purpose of entertaining us. Why? Because I've lost sight of the fact that we have all come here out of gratitude to worship the God of heaven. Now I got a right to complain that I didn't get anything out of worship this morning. The only people who complain that they didn't get anything out of worship is folks who believe that they were the objects of worship and that somebody came in here to give them something. Then we began to believe that I got a right to complain about the songs that were sang. I don't like it when he up there because he don't ever sing the right songs, and I like to feel good songs. You start to think and talk that way. We began to believe that the preacher is supposed to entertain us, and that's why we got some of our preachers in the Lord's churches acting a plum fool in the pulpit trying to please somebody. Because the people believe in some way that I am there to be pleased. Wait a minute, we need to turn this back around. You don't get anything out of worship because you don't put anything into worship. We didn't come to entertain you. We didn't come to please you. We came to please the God of heaven. And the thing that woke us up this morning and got us motivated this morning and got us going in the right direction is the gratitude that we want to express to him for all that he has done and all that he means to us. And if you didn't come here with that this morning, that's not the worst thing in the world. That's not the worst thing in the world. That's why this sermon is a reminder. You see, we sometimes forget. And we sometimes just start moving and taking these things for granted and just approaching God in a frivolous manner or in a way that we feel is not that big a deal. This is a big deal when you come to worship God. Well, Abraham understood it. And every time you see him erect one of those altars, what it means is that he understood who the true source of worship was. Abraham is not erecting an altar to any false god. He's erecting his altar to the only one true and living God. Now, there are reasons why we need to be careful to erect our altars to the God of heaven and him alone. Look at Isaiah. I didn't give this to you, Craig. Isaiah 46:9-10. But let me give it to you now because I want to take a little more time with it. Isaiah 46. And notice verse number 9 and verse number 10. How does it read? Listen. Remember the former things of old for what?
I am God and what?
And there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. You see what he's saying? He is telling Israel to remember. I want you to think back. But the context is that there are some false gods in those early verses, and then Isaiah describes those gods as those individuals having to be manufactured. He says those individuals, they make gods of gold, but they have to go in and they have to make their gods. And then they have to take their gods and carry their gods to their resting place. Then they have to set up their gods, and then the gods can neither move nor think nor do anything. And God says, wait a minute, there is none God like me. You need to remember, Israel, those gods that they have set up for themselves that cannot move, that cannot think, that doesn't know anything, those are their gods that cannot deliver them. But I am the God that can deliver, and you need to remember the former days. You need to remember the times of old. Remember what God has done to you. I'm trying to get you to understand why we came here this morning. We need to remember. That's what he was calling Israel to do. And you remember, think back. Is there any other God like me? I'm unique. There is none other God, and there is no God like me who can declare the end from the beginning. I'm unique because I know it all, and I control it all. That's what God is saying. Keep reading, Brother Craig.
Declaring the end from the beginning.
Uh-huh. From ancient times of things that are not yet done. I know the future. I control the future. Read.
Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
What those false gods cannot do, I can do. And I will accomplish my will. Well, what's his will? Look at the next verse.
Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it.
He said, like calling a bird to its prey, I can call a man to deliver you from a foreign place. He's talking about Cyrus. And he says, I can call a man that will do all my will and accomplish exactly what I want. I will deliver. Is there any reason for us to worship any other God than the God that declares he knows the end from the beginning? Consider the Lord's response when Satan asked Jesus to fall down and worship him in Matthew 4:10. He says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In other words, Jesus saying God is the only true object of worship. Thirdly, another reason is that God declares himself to be a jealous God, Exodus 21-5. And he lets Moses and ancient Israel know that I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I am zealously affected if anyone should give someone else worship that belongs to me. My friends, you worship anything else. And I'm not talking about falling down and worshiping it like they used to do in the old country. I'm talking about, my friends, if you put anything before God. He says, I'm a jealous God. You shouldn't have came here because somebody told you to come here this morning. Who pushed you to get here this morning? It's time out for us to have to beg and plead with folk to come worship the God of heaven. Why should we have to do that? You don't have to beg anybody to come worship God. God says that you need to come worship me, and you ought not to worship anything else. And I'm a jealous God if you give that to anybody else. So what exactly are you worshiping if it's not the God of heaven? What else do you want to be? Doing what? Do it sound like I'm fussing? You know, it may sound like that to you because I'm talking into the CD. See, I don't know who's going to hear this. So if it don't affect you, just sit there and listen. But I want to make a profound effect on those who might listen who need this lesson. Maybe all of y'all do, but I got to preach it anyway. Abraham understood that erecting those altars was for God's glory and for God's glory alone. Now, if you think about it, you look at those men who erected that tower in Babel in Genesis chapter 11. What were they doing? They was erecting that tower to make a name for themselves. But Abraham is over here erecting his altar for a name of God. You see the difference in attitude? There's only one who is worthy of worship. And he is the one who introduced himself to Abraham in Genesis 17 as El Shaddai. That means he is the Almighty God. Why did he introduce himself that way in Genesis 17? Because he made Abraham some promises and he wants him to know that I have the power to keep the promises that I made. Should we serve any other God? The omnipotent one who has been illustrated in Scripture as the Almighty, the one who writes with his finger the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, Exodus 31:18. The one who reaches those wherever they go and tries to attempt to elude his power, Amos 9:2. Is there any reason to worship any other God? The one who created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, and the one who's going to actually take them down, 2 Peter 2:10-11. The one who opened up the fountains of the great deep, the windows of heaven, and destroy the earth with a universal flood, exceeding every high mountain by 15 cubits, and saving 8 human souls while preserving every kind of animal. Genesis 6:7. Should we worship any other God? The one whose power was on display when he parted the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to go through on dry land and at the same time destroying Pharaoh and his army. Exodus 14:15. The one whose power was on display when he allowed a little shepherd boy to be able to destroy a giant who put fear in entire armies at the very sight of him, 1 Samuel 17. But yet God gave this little shepherd boy the ability to be able to overcome that giant. Power was so great that he was able to send down fire from heaven and slay 450 prophets, 1 Kings 18. Amen. Almighty God, who had the power to come down to earth and live as a man, Hebrews 2:9-18, and not make one sin, 1 Peter 2:21-23, who was tempted in all points just like as we are, and never erred one time, Hebrews 4:15-16. Is there any other reason to serve any other God? It is Almighty God who can devise and carry out his plan for the redemption of sinful man, John 10, verse number 10. It's Almighty God who can take a boy's lunch and feed 5,000 folks and take up more after than they had when they began with. That's the God of heaven, John 6, 1 through 13. It's Almighty God who can take an individual into a watery grave of baptism and apply the blood of the second person of the Godhead to his same stained sin soul and bring forth him pure and clean as a person born anew, creating a saint out of a sinner. Who else can do that but the God of heaven, Romans 6, Colossians 2, 11, and 12. It's Almighty God who will demonstrate his power over the last enemy, that is death. Who else can destroy death itself but the omnipotent God of heaven? 1 Corinthians 15. My friends, is there any other reason to serve any other God than the one Abraham erected his altars to? We can learn the source of worship when we follow Abraham's altars. But not only that, we can learn of the submission and sacrifice of worship. Abraham obeyed God. He responded to God in faith. And his faith was the kind of faith, it was an act of faith that took God at his word and did exactly what he says. In Genesis 22, we read of God commanding Abraham to go to the land of Moriah and to offer his son there. I just wonder sometimes how difficult that must have been for Abraham, to get up early in the morning and go to offer his son. Abraham's submission allowed him to make the ultimate sacrifice to God. I'll tell you this. When we're talking about coming to worship, I believe that it has been lost on folks that there is submission due and sacrifice necessary to worship the God of heaven. Now, why do I say that? Because it appears nowadays that when a person decides they're going to miss worship, just any old excuse will do. Why weren't you at worship? Well, I had to do this, and I had to do this, and I had to do that. Well, exactly what is that? And why did you think those things were good enough excuses to not come worship the God of heaven? Abraham submitted to God's will to the point that he made the ultimate sacrifice to God. He would not withhold the dearest and most precious possession in order to please God in worship. You get what I'm telling you? My friends, it ought to take a lot. It ought to take some stuff moving in a direction out of my control to keep me from worshiping God. Abraham sacrificed whatever it took to be able to worship the God of heaven. He sacrificed his father's house. He sacrificed his land. He sacrificed the idolatrous practices of his family. In other words, he sacrificed his religion. What will you sacrifice? Oh, I get it. We forgot that it should be a sacrifice. We've gotten so caught up in convenience that we have forgotten that to offer worship before the God of heaven means not only must I submit to his will, but I must be willing to sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice in order to worship him. That has been lost, hasn't it? You know, mom and dad might be great, but if they get in the way of your drawing near to God in worship, they must be sacrificed. What would Jesus say? Listen to him in Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you didn't know when you came into this that God must come first, that Jesus must come first, then you shouldn't have got into this. Because sometimes it's mama and daddy that's standing in the way of me being right with God. Sometimes it's mom and daddy that don't want you to be a part of the church of Christ. Sometimes it's mom and daddy that may be standing in the way of you being faithful to God and you worshiping God. And I say to you that you need to sacrifice mom and daddy when they stand in the way of your worship before you and God. Amen to the rest of 85, 90 of you. Amen to all of you. Abraham sacrificed his father, his family. God told him to get away from your kindred. He sacrificed his land. You may get a new career opportunity that moves you to a new land, a new place. You get a chance to start over. Maybe you're going to make a whole lot of money. But it could be that the place that you're going to, there's no church 200 mile radius from where you're going. And you know it's going to cost you your worship before God. You know yourself you can't remain faithful on your own. I don't know why folk don't realize they'll know who they are. Now look, it takes us sometimes to care for each other, to provoke each other to love and to good works, and to encourage each other. Sometimes the best of us are down, and we need somebody to grab us by the hand and put our arm around and tell us, come on, let's go, keep going. Sometimes we fall short, sometimes we want to give up. We all go through those emotions as we're walking in the Christian race, and it's tough. And that's why we have a family together in the Lord's church, his own people, to help keep us going. Listen, but if I go over here and isolate and there's no church within a 200-mile radius of where I'm living, what's likely to happen to me? Might be a new place, but you know what I need to do? I need to sacrifice that and stay where the church is strong so that I can be encouraged and built up and continue in the faith, being responsible and accountable to others. What would Jesus say? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things that you desire, all of these things that you need, all of these things to take care of you and provide for yourself in this life, I will provide it for you. It takes faith. See, Abraham had it. That's why God can come to that man and say, get thee out of thy country and away from thy kindred and out of thy father's house. Where, Lord? I'll tell you where. To learn what I will show thee. And I'm going to do this. Not you, Abraham. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. I'll make your name great. What should you do? Go. The Bible says the man went out not knowing whether he went. That's faith. That's trust in the God of heaven. Trusted God to take care of him. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you take care of the spiritual matters when it comes to your father in obedience unto his will, then I'll take care of your physical things. But we don't trust him, so I'll move myself out here somewhere and then lose my soul because I'll fail to worship the God of heaven. Abraham sacrificed his father's house. Abraham sacrificed his land. Abraham sacrificed his religion. Abraham was there with a bunch of idolaters. And God called him to separate and go here. And I'll show you. God wanted Abraham to give up that idolatry. If you find out you had a false religion and your worship is in vain, that false religion needs to be sacrificed in order to worship the God of heaven. But you say, what would Jesus say? He already said in Matthew 15:8-9. He said, this people draw nigh to me their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus said, that stuff is in vain. And when you're in a man-made religion and you find that what you have been doing is not authorized by God, that means your religion is in vain. That means your worship is in vain. You need to sacrifice that so you can worship the God of heaven. There should be nothing, my friends, that will stop you from erecting your altar to the God of heaven in submission and sacrifice. Abraham not only made those sacrifices, but was willing to make the greatest of all sacrifices when he did not even withhold his son from God. A gesture that did not go unrecognized by God. look at Genesis 22 and notice verse number 12. How does that read?
And he said,
uh-huh.
Lay not thy hand upon the lad.
Abraham got the lad on the altar. He got the knife drawn back. He's about to kill his son. And then God says through an angel, lay not thy hand upon the lad. Come on.
Neither
do thou anything unto him. For what?
For now
I know that thou fearest God. We want God to know, but we don't want to put forth anything that proves it. God says, now I know. You mean he didn't know him before? Genesis 18:19 says he knew him. In Genesis 22, he said, for now I know. But Genesis 18:19 said, for I know him, that he will direct his children's household after me to do judgment and justice and to keep the way of the Lord, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all that he has promised to him. God says, I know him. He didn't want to keep anything from Abraham. He's getting ready to go over here and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's having this conversation. He says to him, should I tell Abraham that thing which I do it? For I know him. Now he tells Abraham, now I know. You mean he didn't know him before? Absolutely he knew him before. And he knows you. But that don't mean he won't allow you to prove yourself. What do you know about Abraham? I know that thou what?
Now I know that thou fearest God.
Uh-huh.
Seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me.
You see, a great lesson to be learned is God allowed Abraham to prove the validity of his faith as to what kind of faith he had by consummating that faith in obedience. See, when you go back to Genesis 15, go back to Genesis 15 quickly. We talked about this kind of faith before, but let me just recap it before we close. And I'm sorry, y'all. It's already top of the hour. So I can't get through this in one lesson. But if you don't come back tonight, you're going to miss all the application to this sermon. What do I mean by the application? I'm going to tell you what this means. Right now, we're giving to you from Abraham's perspective, and I'm giving you a little application. But if you come back tonight, we'll go right back through these points and I'll show you what it means to each one of us. Now, Genesis 15:6, how's it read?
And he believed in the Lord,
uh-huh,
and he counted it to him for righteousness.
Now, the scriptures record for us that he believed in the Lord and he accounted to him for righteousness. God declared Abraham righteous on account of his faith or his trust in him. His faith in God became the grounds of his acceptance with God. It was that faith that, as we talked about before, contained an intellectual, emotional, and a volitional component to it. The intellectual component of his faith is that he accepted the words that God has spoken as fact and as truth. And then the emotional component of his faith allowed him to trust God regarding the promises that he made to him. Now, the volitional component of his faith will respond in obedience to whatever God required. Now, at that time in Genesis 15:6, when you see the emotional and the intellectual component of Abraham's faith, God had not yet required anything of him. But later in Genesis 22, he says, I want you to offer your son. And then we see the volitional component of Abraham's faith kicks in and it validates the earlier parts of his faith. Now, all of it coming together showed that Abraham had the type of faith that pleased God. No wonder then he's the father of faith to the faithful. That once God required something of him in obedience, that man responded, even to the point of sacrificing his son. Consider what James wrote regarding the patriarch in James 2, 21 through 23. Was not Abraham our father?
Justified by works.
Uh-huh.
When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar.
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said,
Genesis 15:6 right here. Abraham did what?
Believed God.
He believed God. Let me tell you something. He accepted what God said was true. Intellectual. He believed God. He trusted that what God said he was going to bring to pass. Emotional. He believed God. The works part of his faith was the volition when he put his son on the altar as he submitted himself to God's will and was willing to make the greatest sacrifice. Do you have that kind of faith? That kind of faith ought to bring you to worship. And read. No wonder that man is called then the friend of God. Let me make one little statement on this next one, and the sermon is yours. Through Abraham's altar, we need to learn of the separation of worship. Look at Genesis 22:5. I believe this statement made by Abraham in Genesis 22:5 is very worthy of our consideration, and then we'll make some application to that this evening. How does it read, Brother Craig?
And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.
Now, there's a lot in that statement, but let me just pull out one thing for sure. Abraham said to those young men, abide ye here with the ass while I and the lad go yonder and worship. What that proves is that whatever Abraham thought he was doing before he and the lad went to worship was not worship. The reason that's important, because some folks say everything we do is worship. But Abraham said to the young men, you all abide here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Abraham, what was you doing before you and the lad went to worship? I don't know what they were doing, but it wasn't worship. Because now he's going to worship. And Abraham's worship at this time called for a separation. He was not going to allow anything or anyone to detract or distract him from carrying out his responsibilities in worship to God. Let me say that again. He was not going to allow anything, or anyone for that matter, to detract or distract him from carrying out his responsibilities in worship to God. You know what God called Abraham to do? He told him to go up on that hill and sacrifice your son. Abraham gets to the bottom of that hill and he's getting ready to go up. He tells those young men with him, stay here. Just me and the lad are going up and worship. What if those men had gone with Abraham and he'd throw that boy on that altar and pull that knife? What do you think those boys might have done? They might have thought he lost all of his mind. And maybe there would have been some kind of struggle to prevent him from carrying out his responsibilities to God. Now, I can't be for sure about that, but there's a reason why Abraham told those boys to stay. And listen, come back tonight. And I'm going to tell you tonight about a man who will make that kind of sacrifice and understood that sometimes there is a need for separation. That there are times when we need to separate ourselves from certain things and certain individuals in order to carry out our responsibilities to God. And we should not allow anything to distract us or detract us from our worship to God of heaven. Abraham's altars. The altars of Abraham. You can trace that man's paths and his journeys through the altars that he erected. Here was a man that understood the true source of worship. There is only one God in heaven, and he is worthy of our worship. Here's a man that understood that it was necessary to not only submit to God in worship, but to sacrifice in order to worship God. And here was a man that understood that there are times when separation is necessary in order for me to worship God. Gratitude made him erect those altars. What brought you here this morning? Examine yourselves, Paul would say, whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? If you're here this morning, have you worshiped the God of heaven in the way that he requires? If you're here this morning, have you made the greatest of sacrifices in order to make sure you're worshiping God? If you're in a false religion and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, will you come out of those religions to make sure that you no longer worship God in vain, but to worship him in spirit and in truth? My friends, we give you an opportunity to make things right with God, we give you an opportunity to come to God. Whatever your situation is, God is ready, and he answers, and he is prepared to accept all who come to him by faith, believing in his Son, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, confessing his sweet name, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and submitting yourself to the watery grave of baptism. As we said, who else has the power to put someone in a watery grave, apply the blood of the second person of the Godhead to his sin-stained soul, bring him forth born brand new, and make a saint out of a sinner? Only the true God of heaven. And he can do that for you this morning. He can forgive you of all your sins. And he can forgive those of us who forgot what worship is all about, if we repent or if we obey him. If you need to respond to this invitation, we ask you to come right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Jesus is